I know most of the time when we think about visitors, it's we think it's nice to get a 10-minute warning. Hey, is it okay if I come over and drop something off? When are you coming? Can you give me 10 minutes? You know, and sometimes we quickly put things away, make things presentable, whatever it is. But with some BFFs, you know, our close friends, you know, they, because we're so comfortable with each other, you know, we can drop in on each other all the time without the announcement. But how is it with Jesus Christ? As he is the master of perfect timing, actually. And he knows just when to step in. Now, I know I'm not saying we're discounting the indwelling, permanent indwelling in every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, so important. He steps in through circumstances, though. He steps into our life through calling us to action. He steps into our life through having people cross our paths that we have interaction with. And that's what we find going on. We've already read about some of these, like over in Luke chapter 1, if you can slip over to Luke chapter 1 there in the third gospel. We look at Jesus stepping into the life of Mary and Elizabeth, and we'll look at others. But you're thinking maybe a little bit about why does Jesus step into our lives in the first place? Sometimes maybe we can think, doesn't he have somebody else that needs to learn the lessons more than what I do? And so, you know, we start thinking to ourselves, well, why is Jesus stepping into my life, you know? He does not step into our life through circumstances and other people and things like that, through events, just to prove that he can. He doesn't do it as a tough guy, as a, you know, as somebody that's going to mandate. He doesn't step in as a disrupting force, so to speak, but he does step into our life because he knows exactly what we need. And he knows how we need to change based on him knowing what's in our future. We do not have the benefit, obviously, of knowing what is coming down the path in our life, you know, a year from now, whatever, a moment from now. But we don't know about the accidents, we don't know about the illness, we don't know about the challenges, we don't know about the blessings, but we do know that God has the privilege. And you think of people in the Bible that maybe you know well enough by now, and ask people like Ruth. It is a good thing that, you know, is it a good thing that God stepped into your life by allowing you to meet one of Naomi's sons and Mary? Even though your husband died, you traveled back, you know, to Israel with her, and look what happened. You find Ruth and Boaz's name there in the line of Christ, you know, with, you know, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, and on down through to Jesus Christ. You think about Rahab. Was it an okay thing that the spies stopped in on her and brought God into her home? Hers was the only part of the wall that was standing, Scripture says, when the walls came down. It was just that little part where her house was built into the wall. And she traveled with, and she also was included in bringing the Messiah. You know, you ask Moses, you know, is it okay that God intervened and stepped into your life through the burning bush? At first, he didn't think it was such a great idea. You've got the wrong person. I can't even speak. How about that little girl, Tabitha? By the time God stepped into her life, she has died. And you know there in Mark chapter 5, all the circumstances that got Jesus to her late enough so that she had passed away. You think of folks like Lazarus 4 days after, to the sisters, Mary and Martha. It seemed like Jesus' timing was off as far as when he was to step in. If you had only been here 4 days earlier, he would not have died, Mary said to him, to Jesus. So, nonetheless, Jesus was stepping in, and we find out in his prayer why he stepped in when he did. You know, Father, I'm praying this prayer not for my benefit, but for the benefit of those who are hearing so that they would believe and place their trust, and many, of course, did. But as we get into Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus is stepping in through a messenger. And by the time you get down through that narrative that you heard read by our readers, verse 38, notice Mary's response to Jesus stepping in. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, as you're thinking about Gabriel, he knows that God is listening into this conversation, to the words that he is saying to Mary, as well as Mary's response to him. So even though in real time, I don't know how long it takes an angel to get back to heaven, to the throne room of God, but it's probably quick, I'm thinking, but it's not just like an instant thing, maybe. But nonetheless, as he moves back, the news has already reached heaven because God already knows. But maybe not everybody else knows. But when he announces it, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," you know, the process of bringing the Son of God that they have known since their creation as angels, and everybody else, you know, prior to this point, Old Testament saints who have died and so on like that, I mean, they get to hear firsthand that this is going down and that Jesus is coming in through the submission of this one little gal down here, this teenager up there, you know, in Nazareth. And it's a wonderful thing that is initiated, and so to speak, as little Mary says, "I want to welcome." So when Jesus steps into your life, the idea is when he steps in, you become a servant, his servant. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. I'm your handmaid of the Lord," so to speak. "I'm your servant." So when Jesus comes knocking at your door, think servanthood as one of the main things. How can I serve you? How can I be a part of accomplishing your will with this person, with this set of circumstances, just like Mary did that gave us Jesus Christ? I love what in 1 Samuel 3:18, it's probably not written in your outline, but you can, you know, when Eli tells Samuel after hearing his story and being awakened three times in the night, Eli says to Samuel, "It is the Lord. Let him do," Eli says to Samuel, "what seems good to him," with a capital H on the him. In other words, he's advising this young boy, if I were you, when Jesus steps into your life, I would let him do what seems good to him. Now, that's different than somebody challenging the Lord and thinking, I know better than you, and it can't be that you're still a good God and yet introducing this circumstance into my life. So why would I want you to step in with this disease? Why would I want you to step in with this thing that I'm going to consider to be baggage that I have to carry? From God's perspective, he steps in with a gift opportunity for servanthood. And that is so true. As we were talking in Sunday school about managing conflict and stuff like that, he steps into your life sometimes through misunderstanding. And Jesus knows. He sees it going down. He knows how it's coming closer and closer to you until it finally hits your ears or impacts your life. And that's his way of, just like with Mary, saying, "Hey, I'm here. And at just the right time, with this circumstance, with this faith growth opportunity, so that you can grow as a result, become more adept at whatever, take on more of this character trait, and just move through and bring honor and glory to me." That's what Mary was thinking. That's what he wants us to think. When he steps in, he wants us thinking servanthood. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is out looking for somebody to anoint, and he says, "Don't you have anybody else?" Well, there's this kid brother who's out tending sheep, but, you know, in the sense, what does he count next to us? We're bigger, stronger, faster, smarter. "Arise, anoint him, for this is he," that is the one. And it says, from that point, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. In other words, David entered into a life of servanthood to God as future king of Israel, but also as a shepherd. Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, pulls up beside, you know, some of the brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Man, think of the signs we'd have outside of Hackettstown if we could claim that four of the original apostles used to live here. Bethsaida, I don't know if they had that on their sign outside their town, But nonetheless, Jesus comes walking up, and you know what he says. What does he say? Come and follow me. And what does he say he's going to make them into? Fishers of men. And they respond. He enters their life, and they respond with servanthood. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Paul is knocked off his high horse, and he says, for the first time in his life, he's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Later, God uses Ananias, another person that he taps on the shoulder and says, hey, Ananias, I've selected you to take the message to Paul to tell him what I'm going to do through him. And Ananias said, no, this is the guy who kills people like me, card-carrying Christians. Why would you want to send me to him? And God says impresses upon Ananias, hey, I'm going to show him through your message to him what he must, you know, suffer as he carries the gospel to the Gentiles. So both of them got in on wonderful opportunity for servanthood. Did they know when Jesus was coming? Of course, they did not. But when each of these and many other people in the Bible did have Jesus or God step into their life with an opportunity, they all said, I am all in. And that's what this, you know, what we think of as this Christmas season, that's what God wants us saying. Of course there's issues in all of our life. Of course there's things that we need to grow in. We're not complete. Of course there's problems. There's this, there's that. We read earlier, you know, Matthew 16, in this world you're going to have trouble. I've placed you in this sin-cursed world for a reason, so that when I step in, the two of us can do something amazing in the life of somebody else or in our lives. So there's opportunity, like was mentioned earlier, to pray or whatever it is. But we too have the responsibility. If we have said to God in response to his work in our life, and some of us might be hanging on to stuff that's just difficult. I don't know where to go with this intervention in my life, Lord. What's the next thing I should say? What's the next thing I should do? You don't know how this, you know, exacerbates, you know, even how things that were part of my upbringing that bring all this back to the surface. You know, all those kind of things I know are part of our lives, but God still wants us to say, you're the one who has saved me. You're the one, if we are believers here today, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, made him the new master of our life, you know, asked him to forgive us, then we also have the responsibility to say to him, Lord, you do with me whatever you desire. That is not easy for college students to say, because it is so easy to say, hey, you know what? I tested on this aptitude test. I'm good at this. I've looked at these different career choices, all of which I have certain aptitudes in order to be able to do. And it looks like they're going to be hiring in this particular area. That's exactly how I got started in college. You know, you go become this, my father, because they're going to be hiring in 5 years. You know, and he knew that before there was even an internet to tell him that. It was amazing. But, you know, that was the basis for pursuing something, what it was going to bring to me as far as income and, you know, ease of whatever. So there's a calling out there on your life to servanthood. I like what Paul says before we move on. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, how do we move into this servanthood? I think you can start, just like I need to keep going back to John 13. There's a couple of interesting realities that propel us into servanthood that are said to be true of Jesus before those two phrases that are said about Jesus before it says he girded himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet, an act of servanthood. What does it say? It says, knowing who he was first and knowing that he was going to return to God the Father, going back to heaven. And those two realities, you know, are what we're believing are part of the motivation behind him saying those things. And that can propel me and you into incredible acts of servanthood if we realize who we are in Christ. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No act of servanthood, no attack, no nothing. Nothing can separate us, like we learned from Romans chapter 8 a while ago, from the love of Christ. So we are free because of that relationship with God to do all kinds of things, trusting and relying upon God. And then it says, knowing that he was going to back to heaven. If you are a believer here today, you know that you have that same assurance, just as real as Jesus' assurance was. He knew he was going back. You should have that assurance too, that this life is not about now, it's about heaven. It's about not about us, it's about Jesus Christ and honoring and glorifying him. So with those two realities, we can also move ourselves into greater acts of servanthood year-round. Let's keep looking at some of these intervention points. Like if you look over in verse 43... of Luke 1. Note what you read. It says, "And now," this is Elizabeth recognized, "and she cried out of with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you,'" Elizabeth is saying, "among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For at the sound of your greeting, as it reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb." That would be John the Baptizer, who was in her womb. And then she goes on to say in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord," referring to Mary being blessed, because she believed of what was going to be spoken, that what was, the Lord was doing. When Jesus steps into our life, like Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph, you turn over a little bit ahead in the story to Luke chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds," you know, you can tell they're amazed. "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us." It says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. What is are these passages saying? When Jesus steps into your life, become, maybe for lack of a better word, a marveler, somebody who marvels at God. I don't know if we take time during seasons like now to marvel at the incredible work of God through the circumstances, the tests, the trials, all those kind of things that he brings into our life. Like, man, this is a God moment. This is amazing that the God of the universe would care so much about me that he would give me this gift of this, whatever, test or blessing. That he thinks so highly of our relationship. That, you know, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't just doing a random number of all the girls that were in the whole country of Israel. Oh, Mary's name came out. I guess we'll go see her. He'd been watching her. He knew what had been built into her life, what she had welcomed in up to this point. I think he had a good idea that there was going to be a behold the handmaid of the Lord. But when Mary starts processing all these things, when Elizabeth does, when the shepherds, they become marvelers at the incredible work of God. Angels appearing in multitude by the multitudes over shepherds at night was something that was a first time thing for them, this wonderful announcement. And so the question comes to us, are we also ones who marvel at the work of God? If we don't marvel at the work of God, then we're either marveling at our own self, we're marveling at our own accomplishment, or we're just thinking about, hey, I got to get things done. Somebody's going to do something for me, so I have to do something for them. And sometimes we don't slow down to marvel at the incredible work of God. But man, the more you look into the life of Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and the wise men and all these folks and even Herod, you start to look at what he was orchestrating. Man, from the prophecies, you know, Micah 5:2, you know, out of you, you know, the small little town, Bethlehem, you know, is going to come a king. and all these prophecies that Zechariah and Isaiah had to say about Jesus coming, become a marveler, amazed at what God is doing in your life, in the lives of others. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 to 32. When Jesus steps into your life, we need to become like Simeon. There's an important thing that is said about him. At the end of verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And look at this last little phrase, and it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is, he was welcoming the input, the prompting, the work of the Holy Spirit, the thought inputs, whatever it was. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit, notice it's all this is led by the Spirit stuff, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, this is just a few days old, 8 days old, to carry out for him the custom of the law, verse 28, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of your peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And notice in verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed, getting back to this marveling, at the things which were being said about him. You go on down further, it talks about Anna, who had been in the temple every day, most all day, since before and after her husband had passed away. She was a widow, it says in verse 37, the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day, fasting with prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. This is language that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Anna and the life of Simeon. So when Jesus steps into your life, not only do you become a servant, not only one who marvels at the work of God, but also one who is moved by the Spirit and saying, Lord, take me further under the direction of the Holy Spirit to do what you want me to do. When Jesus steps in, we certainly know that we don't want to do this on our own. As we will, if we don't keep things under the direction of the Holy Spirit from the time that Jesus steps in with people, with circumstances, with opportunity, then we'll start missing it. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing, to keep leading us every day. So we can pray to that effect. We can be open to that effect. We can read more of the scripture to that effect, so that when Jesus moves in, we're ready to say, hey, Lord, please take it from here. You know what it says over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you're not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you're not under this system of I'll just keep deeds to get approval. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, capital S. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. See, he's saying, please, church folks, make sure you have and welcome the active, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So we surrender to the direction of God. When he inserts a thought from Scripture into our brains, we respond to that bit of Scripture and we obey that Scripture, so to speak, because he's looking out after our best interests. He's giving us the truth we need to handle the moment of excitement or the moment of grief or the moment of challenge or the moment of disagreement or whatever it is. As the Holy Spirit is there, you know, he's aware and he's not sitting back passive. Well, I'll just wait. If they don't ask, I'm not going to say a thing. The Holy is, he's always there instantly with the word that we need, with the wisdom that we need, with the challenge, with the prompting that we need to do the right thing that honors the Lord. One more thing that we can learn from these folks goes back to chapter 2, verse 15 to 20 of Luke. And you know it's about the shepherds. But notice that it says there in 15, it says, when the angels had gone away, we read this, from into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what this thing has happened that the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. They had to find the right little hollowed out area, cave or a stall or whatever, and the baby was laying there in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known to the statement which they had been told to them about this child, obviously by the angels. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things. This is that marveling part again, which were told to them by the shepherds. That is, everybody who was there, whether there were other folks beyond Mary and Joseph, you know, they got in on that too. Verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things in her, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, what did they do? They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. When Jesus steps into your life, you become a messenger. That is, a messenger of a new message of what it is that God can do. So we can pull up beside a friend on the other side. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 1, comfort one another with the same comfort that you have received, you know, so that they can get the comfort that God gave you, you know. And we can say to the person on the other side of something that God's helped us to work through, this is what God showed me or helped me to understand from his word when I was going through a similar thing. That's the kind of stuff, the ways in which we can talk. It's so easy to, you know, allow things to escalate. It's so easy to do this or that or whatever it is, but it's isn't it a whole lot better to become a messenger of God about the lessons that he has given you in the past? You do have something to say in time of blessing or in time of testing. You have the testimony that God has given you by his grace as he has walked you through different life-changing experiences and grown your character. So even though it's not the message of you know, the shepherds with the newborn baby and the Christ child, we have a message. God steps in and things change for us. This is how he helps me and what he helped me realize as a husband to do this. Or, you know, dear friend who is a wife struggling with something or parenting, whatever it is, you can come alongside somebody with the message that God has given you through the work of God in your heart and say these wonderful things that are of a huge encouragement to people. Isn't that better than, you know, as good as our favorite sports teams, you know, only talking about only that stuff? Or only talking about, you know, weather-related things or economy-related things? Why not, like the shepherds, they had Jesus step into their life through the announcement of the angels, and they saw the opportunity to become messengers, both to the people in the stall, Mary and Joseph, that only increased their faith and trust in God Almighty, but also to everybody there in Bethlehem, to their fellow shepherds. We saw what they announced. It's amazing. I don't know how to describe angelic appearance of multitudes of angels singing glory to God in the highest. But it's fantastic. We know that there is nothing on earth that compares to the coming of Christ into the world. So we need to be ready for even that, what you might call a ripple effect, right? That's what God wants to get going in the month of December through us. He puts a ripple in our pond through him stepping into our life. Bang, the droplet has bounced, the intervention has happened, but he wants the ripple out to be his message, right? Not something that we contrive, not our understanding. He wants it to be smacking of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm so grateful to God because he helps me to trust him more because of, ta-da, this or this thing that happened. So it's a wonderful thing. We can ask questions. The shepherds were surely talking about the coming of Jesus and the significance of the Messiah coming. We can ask people, what is the best thing that has ever happened to you? We can ask people the question, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? We can ask them, on the heels of some of those things, do you believe there is a heaven and hell? We can ask them, if you were to pass today, where would you go and why? We can ask them, if you were wrong about this, would you want someone to tell you? And what comes on the heel of that? Your testimony in 60 seconds of how God intervened in your life and rescued you from the power and penalty of sin. Maybe you want to bone up on your testimony, so to speak, and create a fresh remembrance so that you can remember both in your original conversion as well as some of these other things that have happened in your life, so that when you go over to so-and-so's house, you're thinking about, hey, we had this common experience, and you're just waiting for the opportunity, not to corner them, so to speak, but to let a message from God that he has worked and made real in your life to ripple out into the life of someone else. I think that there is a whole lot more joy ahead of us for being a part of this ripple message effect, part of this wondering at God, part of this whatever is happening, I don't understand it all, but I'm your servant. Isn't that basically what Job said? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all of this. Job did not sin with his mouth. That's him saying, I'm your servant. I don't understand the catastrophe and the grief and the inability to process all this stuff of the loss of everything except his wife and even his health. But he said, I'm your servant. What I'm going to say next is going to be your words. I'm still going to be a messenger to Bildad and Elihu and Zophar. And God had to pick up with that message at the very end of the book, as you know, and set them straight because they weren't getting it, even from the testimony that Job gave. But we have this special privileged opportunity, do we not, to bring, I don't know if you see this as bringing tons of delight and special moments into our life as we recognize Jesus stepping in and saying, whatever you got going, I want to be a part of it. You know you would say that if your best friend hadn't seen for a long time, pulls up, said, man, you wouldn't believe what's happened to me, and you'd want to listen. Or somebody else coming up and said, man, I got this great opportunity. I got these tickets to something that they know you like and you've been wanting to go to forever and haven't ever been able to afford it. And you'd say, of course I'm in, baby. I'm glad you intervened and stepped into my life with this message. Here we have Jesus with the Savior of the universe who's here. I know you know he's here. But are we going to say, bondservant, marvel, messenger, moved by the Holy Spirit? Let's bow our heads in prayer.